Thank you, ladies. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? I can just virtually picture Christ taking the little ones up in his arms and the disciples upset and mad, and you just have to shake your head and wonder why, because it was such a beautiful thing. And I would love to know the life of those children and how they grew up and what special blessings that Christ gave to those children that went with them for the remainder of their life. It'd be really interesting to know that. But thank each of you, and you have wonderful, loving, lovely children. In Mark, the 10th chapter, as Mr. Holliday read in verse 14 and 15, it says that the disciples came, and the disciples got upset because they brought these little children, and they said, well, our master doesn't have time for this nonsense. Take those kids away from here. This is an adult thing. We're talking about religion. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about conversion. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and we don't have time to mess with these little kids. But when Jesus saw it in verse 14, he was greatly displeased, and he said unto them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And assuredly I say unto you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. And so Christ placed a tremendous amount of emphasis on children, that God does want us to have a childlike attitude. He does not want us to be childish, and there is a huge difference. Some of us have gone into our second childhood now, and that's not what Christ was referring to here, but rather truly a childlike type of attitude, and certainly not childish by any means. I have today seven attributes, as Mr. Holliday mentioned, that I want to cover about a childlike attitude and how we should have that. Now, keep in mind through these points that I am talking about a properly disciplined child. I'm talking about a little child, not a house ape, not somebody that just runs and screams in terror, and the whole neighborhood has to keep everything locked up because of this little monster that sometimes escapes out into the yard. And I'm not talking about a monster that's wrapped up in a four-year-old body. I'm talking about a very loving, kind, tender-hearted child that is properly disciplined. I'm talking about a childlike attitude that I think Christ referred to. Small children, preschool children. I'm going to really use examples of basically all I know and travel down memory lane to try to come up with some of them, of my own children and what they were like when they were little. Isn't it a shame they grow up? Point number one is a humble attitude. In Matthew 18 and verses 1 and 6, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm better than you are. I deserve higher rank. I deserve this privilege and I deserve this office. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them while they were fuming and fussing and arguing about who was the greatest, who was better than whom. And he said, assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whosoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso receives one little child like this in my name receives me. That we have to humble ourselves as a little child. It's a shame as children grow up, they're taught vanity, they're taught self-righteousness, they're taught conceit, they're taught malice, and they learn various things that are bad as they grow up. With us being a converted Christian, humility and Christianity and conversion go hand in hand. You cannot separate one from the other. I remember when my children were really small and that they would do something wrong, And I would call them to come to me because they broke this or they did that or, you know, whatever. And boy, they would come and their head would be bowed and they'd cross their little hands and they'd walk in and they'd kind of peek up, you know, because they wouldn't raise their head. And you could just see the humility that they had because they knew that they were guilty. They knew that they were wrong. They knew that they were going to be punished. They knew that they had done something they should not have done. And the tremendous humility that they showed as a little child with their head bowed, sometimes big tearful eyes and soft steps and a soft voice. They wouldn't raise their voice. You could barely hear them whisper when they would say something. There was no vanity. There was no haughtiness. There was no rebellion. There wasn't, well, I'm not going to do that, and you can't spank me, or you can't do this, or this and that. But children, as they grow older, they learn from other children, primarily, and they learn from us as parents, ways of vanity, ways of rebellion, ways to puff themselves up, and so forth. They learn to be sneaky. They learn to be deceptive. But a little child is not that way. They're just as open as a book. One time, I was giving a sermon, and that's the wrong example here. This was Michelle and Rod and Ron, and I had an assistant named Bill Jacobs, and he had a daughter named Wendy. And Betty and I would comment several times that how those four children got along together, our three and Wendy, and there weren't any heirs. There weren't, I'm in charge, I've got to do this, or I'm the leader, or this and that. They just enjoyed being with one another. They had fun with one another. There were no heirs. There was no put-ons. They really enjoyed each other's company and loved one another. In Mark, the 9th chapter, and verse 33, Mark 9 and verse 33, Mark 9 and verse 33, and he came to Capernaum, Christ. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. Christ knew what they were talking about, but they didn't want him to hear it because they were fussing. They were arguing about who was the best, who would have the highest rank, who would be the most in the kingdom, and who should have the authority now, and so forth. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Sound like political parties today. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and he set them in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him, the Father, who sent me." But here they were arguing about who's the greatest, who's going to have this position, who's going to be ordained, who's going to have this and that and so forth. And yet Christ said, like a little child, we're to have deep humility. A child isn't worried about, a little child isn't worried about what so-and-so thinks about them. They could care less about, you know, if the neighbor likes them or doesn't like them, because they like everybody. The little child, just normally most of them will go to anyone and allow them to hold them and so forth, just as they did today. And they're very outgoing and pleasing. It's basically all that teenagers worry about, and too many times 100% of what we as well worry about, but not little children. They don't care. They act the same before a king, before a president, before a servant. It doesn't matter to them. They don't have the vanity to worry about status or this and that. And so we should develop a childlike attitude of deep humility. Point number two, an obedient attitude. Obedient attitude. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, in verse 20, I'll just read it. It's a short verse here. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. That a wise child who is brought up and disciplined properly, that is obedient, is a tremendous blessing to both the father and the mother. An obedient child that wants to please their parents, that want to please others, that they do everything they can to try to get along with their siblings. They do everything they can to try to get along with everyone. Like I said, they're not a house ape. They don't try to tear everything apart. You don't hear them screaming in the grocery store and pulling stuff off of shelves and things like that. Remember one time the children went out and gathered some flowers out of the yard. Now, when I say flowers, I'm talking about dandelions. I'm talking about little bitty pink things that would grow up in the yard and some blue ones and different ones. But they spent a long time out in the yard going around pulling these little wildflowers that were growing in the yard. And when they came in the house, and one of them, I don't remember honestly which one, this was, what, 3 years ago when they were little? No. My baby's 43 years old now, and my daughter is 46. Betty's getting old, you know what? Don't understand that, but anyway. But one of them had them behind his back, or her back, and then they just held them up. And I think it was one of the boys. They held them up as high as they could and looked up at their mother, and you should have seen the grin on Betty's face. If somebody would have given her a million roses, I don't think it would have meant as much as these little wildflowers. And they got so excited, she went in the kitchen and she got this little glass and she filled it with water and then put them in the water and she hugged all three of them and thanked them for the flowers. And she was so appreciative of what they did. And here they were trying to please their mother. They weren't rebellious. They weren't trying to cause trouble. They weren't trying to disobey. But it meant a lot to them, and it meant a lot to her as well. You know, some people before obeyed God because they felt like they had to. Nobody told the children to go into the yard and to gather flowers. It was not a job. It was not something they had to do. It was something they desired to do and they wanted to do. Those that felt like they had to do it are no longer here with us. They quit doing it when somebody said, you no longer have to do it. They said, hey, good. And out the door they were. And that's a shame. That is an absolute shame. That is true legalism. They obeyed because they, quote, had to. But a little child loves to please mommy and daddy. They love to make them smile. They love to make them laugh. They love to make them happy, not displeased with them. And you can see the look on a little child's face when they think they have displeased their mother or their father, and they're just devastated. Now, teenagers are a different subject, but little children are really devastated many times when they think they have hurt mommy or daddy for some reason. A childlike attitude is not stiff-necked, it's not stubborn, it's not rebellious. It's not, I've got to do my own thing, but rather to do what their mother and their father tells them to do. When they're small, they have a desire to do what's right. They want to please their parents. They honestly want to please them. They honestly want to be thought of as being nice by other people and so forth. Do we have that kind of humble approach and attitude toward God? That we desire to please Him, that we desire to serve Him, that we desire to show our love to Him, that we, as it were, take the spiritual bouquets of flowers and hugs to our Father and to praise Him and thank Him. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter 1 and verse through, 1 Peter 2 and verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, he said, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And truly God is gracious. Truly God is loving and kind and merciful to us. And we've all tasted that, otherwise we wouldn't be here. That we know God is merciful, that we know God is kind and treats us with tremendous kindness. But he says here that we're to lay aside all deceit, we're to lay aside malice, that we're to lay aside hypocrisy and envy and this type of thing and all evil speaking, but rather be like newborn babes and desire the pure milk of God's word, that we can grow just as a little baby is nourished and they grow by it, that we desire God's word like a little child desires milk. It means their life. It means whether or not they will live or die, whether they will grow up to be an adult or die from starvation as a little child. That we are to obey God, that we're to please God, and that is how we grow. In Proverbs, the 20th chapter, Proverbs 20, in verse 11, it says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And even a child is known by their doing, whether they're obedient, whether they're respectful, whether they're disobedient, whether they're a rebel, whether they're someone that brings peace and harmony and happiness to the family, or whether they bring destruction in their path. Point number three, an open and frank attitude. Open and frank. Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 32 and verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And I think all of us in this room have experienced that God is merciful, that God is loving, that God does forgive us, and he is kind to us, and he is merciful. Whose sin is covered. All of us have sin as adults. We all have shortcomings and faults and problems. We've all missed the mark. And yet our sin is covered because of the tremendous sacrifice of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, that it is forgiven of us, that those sins have been purged and done away with, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, like the little child that we just read about. And when I kept silent, my bones grew old, and through my groanings all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into drought of summer. Salah. We find that David tried to hide his sins at first. He tried to say, well, God, you know, I'm not going to tell you what I did, or maybe you won't know, or maybe you won't punish me. And he said when he kept silent, when he didn't repent, his bones grew weary. I mean, he just hurt all over. He was groaning all day and night. He was under such a burden and under such a heavy load to carry, rather than letting Christ carry that. It says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That God was causing him to go through trials and tests and various things to happen in his life to teach him to trust God and to be open and frank and honest with God. And he said, but once he did then, as you can go on and read, then that burden was lifted and joy returned to him. You know, we have to be open with God. We can't hide from God. God knows your heart. He knows how many hairs are on your head or how few hairs are on your head, whichever the case might be. But he does know. And he knows what's inside of you, and he knows how you think, and he knows what you think. So we cannot fool God. We have to be open. We have to be honest with God. You can't, quote, con God or try to trick God in some way, nor fool him in any way. It's impossible. God knows us totally and completely. So therefore, we should be open and frank and honest with God. I remember when the boys were real little and they would go to the bathroom. And I don't care what company we had, who it was or whatever, here they'd come running in the living room for their mama or for me to pull up their pants because they had been to the bathroom. And it wouldn't have mattered if a king was there or if the lowest servant was there. It didn't matter. They just, you know, what's the difference? They were just open. They were just there, so to speak. And they were the same before a king or the next door neighbor or another minister or whoever. They didn't feel like they had anything to hide. They didn't feel like they had anything to be ashamed of. Are we ashamed before God? Do we try to hide from God? Or are we like a little child, just open, as open can be? Do you remember when your children had not yet learned to lie? Wasn't that a beautiful place in life when children did not know how to lie? They learn. Sometimes they learn from their parents, and like I said, other times they learn from other children, and sometimes they just come up with it themselves. But when you would ask them something, they would admit it. They would admit they're wrong, and they would say, yes, sir, and openly admit it. Do we try to hide things from God? Or do we openly admit our weaknesses and our faults before God? Remember one day Betty had taken the children out shopping, and Ronald, for some reason, by the way, for those that don't know, maybe I ought to explain, we have a daughter who's now 45, and we had identical twin boys, Rod and Ron, and Roderick and Ronald. And Ronald, as most of you know, was killed 15 years ago by a drunk driver. But anyway, she had taken the children, I believe it was grocery shopping, and Ronald, for some reason, was just acting up. He just felt his oats, and he was just wiggling, you know, into everything and making noise and this and that, which was totally unlike them when they were out in public. But finally, Betty said, when we get home, because there was no place to take them and discipline them, when we get home, Mommy's going to spank you. And of course, she settled down then, and they rode in the buggy, and everything was quiet and fine from then on. And when they got home, Betty was unloading the car and taking the groceries in. Ronald went in and got the paddle and brought it to his mother, and he said, Mommy, you told me that you would spank me, and I know you will because you love me and you care, and I acted up, and I shouldn't have. Now, that's hard to discipline a kid when they do that. But she knew she had to, and so she spanked him. I'm sure she beat him half to death at that point, but she probably, you know, just barely tapped him, but enough to let him know that she had spanked him. But and I think that's the way we are with God. If we try to hide from Him, if we try to conceal sins, if we try to hold things in, then God, quote, has to beat it out of us. But when we're open and honest and frank before God, then, and we tell God that, you know, we know you spank us because you love us, and that's what Corinthians brings out and says in Hebrews, that He does spank us and correct us because He does love us. But a little child is like an open book. They like to be with their parents. They love their parents. They love to imitate their parents. And just as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, follow me or imitate me or ape me as I follow Christ. And the same here, that we should be examples for our children, and we should also be examples for this world. Remember one time Michelle was praying, and she said, and she prayed, God, I wish you could come and be with us and come and see us. And I've thought about that through the years. How many of us would dare pray something like that, lest God would do it? Most adults are afraid that God would come and visit them. They would be terrified as an adult because of our sins and our weaknesses and our problems. Most adults are so afraid that God would come because they've been trying to hide from God. They've been trying to hide their sins, and it just does not work. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 24. 1 Timothy 5, and verse 24 and 5. 1 Timothy 5, and verses 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Their sins are just open. They're not trying to hide anything. It's just out there. And that you know their strengths, you know their weaknesses, you know the good, you know the bad. But those of some men follow later, that they try to hide them. I mean, it will be brought out. They try to hide it. They try to pull the wool over God's eyes and over everybody else. Verse 25, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those who are otherwise cannot be hidden. So we shouldn't try to hide from your Heavenly Father, but to be open, to be receptive. Don't be suspicious of God and always thinking God is out to get you. God loves you, and He wants you to do what is right. Point number four, a repentant attitude, a repentant attitude. In Luke, the 18th chapter, Luke 18, and verses 9 through 17, you're very familiar with this parable that Christ gave. Luke 18, and verse 9. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, the lowest of the low, the scum of the earth, so to speak. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, who are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. They in particular, the Jews hated tax collectors, because they were Jews. They were individuals that betrayed their own countrymen. And so they were looked at as the lowest of the low, that it was impossible to find a snake in the grass that was more of a snake in the grass than the, quote, tax collector. But the Pharisee stood and prayed, and he said, you know, boy, thank you that I'm not like this sorry bunch over here. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And in verse 13, and the tax collector stood afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Going back to the first point on humility. But beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants unto him. Interesting. Right in the context of the parable that he just gave. They brought infants unto him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And in verse 16, and Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and forbid them, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say unto you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. That there's a deep repentance like a child. When I would correct the children when they were little, boy, it would break them up. It would just hurt them so much. They were deeply sorry, and you could tell it. I mean, you learn what's crocodile tears, as they call it, and what's real tears, and what's real sorrow, and what's just trying to get out of the, quote, rap that they're in now. But they used to be, when you would correct them, it would just break them up all over, that they were so sorry that they had hurt Daddy or that they had upset Mommy or something like this, because, like I mentioned earlier, they really did want to please. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, we're exhorted to be like children. It says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. In other words, be mature, understand the scriptures, understand what's going on in the world, understand Satan, understand what God is trying to do in our life. However, in malice, be like little babies, he said, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So be childlike, be like children in malice. When my dad was in Memphis, we actually were sent over. We went over there for Betty to give birth to our twins. And Michelle was 18 months old when the boys were born. And she was quite large at that time with child, because we had the twins, and they weighed 7 pounds apiece to the ounce when they were born. And anyway, I was giving the sermon, and Betty asked my dad to take Michelle, because she was just so fidgety, and she was up and down, and she wouldn't be quiet, and she was, you know, doing this and that, which normally she did not do in church at all. But Betty asked Dad to take Michelle and spank her. And I think it broke my dad's heart, but he did it anyway. And when Michelle came back, Betty said she just laid there. She looked up, didn't say anything for the longest time. And she looked up at her mother, and then she finally said, "Granddaddy, pink." And then about 2 seconds after that, she went to sleep. And it just broke her little heart that she had done something bad enough that Granddaddy had to intervene and spank her. And boy, did she come back repentant and truly sorry that she had done something that even Granddaddy had to get involved in, that was so bad, you know, so to speak. Do you feel that way when God has to spank you? When he has to get out the artillery, so to speak, and to teach you a lesson to keep you from sinning? We're to be fervent, the Bible says, in repentance, to feel the spanking and the breaking of God's law, that we truly desire, as I mentioned earlier, about like a little child, to obey God. And when we don't obey God, that we feel the spanking of God's law. Point number 5. A joyful, happy attitude. There is nothing like a little child's laugh or smile. When a little child laughs in the room, everybody, you watch them, everybody in that room will smile. They'll just grin from ear to ear, because a little child's laugh is infectious. It's just like it just penetrates your heart, and you think, well, how wonderful, how cute, how sweet, you know. But a little child, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, they don't know that. They don't care what kind of car mommy and daddy drives. They don't care what kind of clothes are on their back. They don't have that vanity yet. Now, a teenager does. Boy, they're ashamed if you take them to school in some kind of rat trap or something. Or if they don't have just the right type of tennis shoe, and I don't know what that is today, but I do know that they cost a few $100s, that if their clothes don't have this certain symbol on it, Nike or whatever's in right now, that boy, they're just embarrassed to death, that they couldn't stand it. A little child doesn't care about something like that. They don't even know about brand names and things like that. They could care less what kind of clothes and so forth that they're wearing. They might be concerned whether their diaper is clean. They might be concerned whether their diaper is causing a rash or something like this. But it's not important to them. It's ultra important to teenagers. In Zechariah, the 8th chapter, Zechariah 8 and verse 3 through 5, the clothes, the food, the things like this is not what a little child depends on and looks to for happiness. Zechariah 8 and verses 3 through 5. Zechariah 8 and verse 3. Thus said the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Boy, you don't see much of that today. People are afraid to get out of their house. They're afraid of vandals. They're afraid of idiots that'll come by and just shoot from car windows or something else. And each one, he said, with his staff in his hands because of great age. These are individuals that no longer can run. These are individuals that are not able to beat up a gang or something like this. And yet in the millennium, they're going to come and sit outside and relax and enjoy it, that they will have a joy and a peace and a happiness. And in verse 5, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street. Boy, you can't let them do that today. You got to keep them under lock and key because of all the idiots and the perverts that are in the world. But in the world tomorrow, in the millennium, during Christ's kingdom on this earth, They're going to be able to go out and play in the streets. They're going to be able to play in the yard. They can go over to the neighbors, and you won't have to worry about them or anything like this. Children will again enjoy play. They will again learn how to play and be happy. Now the only thing that a little bit older children seem to enjoy are some kind of video games or some kind of cartoon or something like that. Very seldom anymore do you see children play out in the yard. You can drive through neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood, and you just don't see children outside anymore. And again, there's good reason for that. But they're in watching television, or they're in playing with video games or the computer or whatever, you know. Or the parents are terrified to let them out and in the yard, but they don't play like they used to. But in the future, they're going to learn how to play again. I always thought, growing up, that God gave little children the best toy that has ever been invented. I personally don't believe that you can improve on dirt. That is the number one best toy that there ever was. I remember when Rod and Ron and Michelle were little, they'd come in and they would beg their mother if they could put on some old clothes so they could go out and play in the dirt. And they'd make roads and they'd make paths and they'd take a little car or something and they'd go around, you know, and they just had a ball. They just had a blast. Didn't cost a thing. They weren't worried about, again, what the neighbors thought or something like this. They just had a joyful attitude. And they'd crash their cars together and they'd just fall over laughing. You know, and they'd just laugh and roll in the grass and laugh and this and that. And then they'd get up and they'd go at it again. And you could look at them and, again, you couldn't help but smile because they had this joyful, happy attitude. And children weren't burdened with worrying about the rent or come with all their problems and worries and so forth. But little children have a joy for life. They have a zest for life. Life was fun. It was easygoing and it was exciting and it's fun to a little child. In Matthew, the 11th chapter in verse 28, Matthew 11, I think Christ here is talking about this childlike attitude, this joyful, this happy attitude of taking the woes, the worries, the frustrations, the burdens that we have and place them on Him. Matthew 11 and verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And so many do carry an awful lot of guilt and an awful lot of weight and burden on their shoulders. And He said, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A childlike attitude to put your burdens on Jesus Christ. To let mom and dad worry about it. They don't worry about where the next meal's coming from. They don't worry about whether or not the car is going to start or they can pay this month's mortgage or rent payment. They don't worry about it. They let their parents take care of it. Do you have that kind of childlike faith and that joyful attitude that you know your Father is going to take care of it? That you know that your God will help you? Because you see, living faith produces a joyful, happy attitude. Children are happy to do things with their parents. They're happy to go for a ride. They're happy to get an ice cream cone. They're thankful if they can get one, as a matter of fact. But little things please children. You don't have to buy them this great, big, expensive $10,000 toy. Like I said, they're happy to play in the dirt. Little things please them. And they're so thankful for anything that you give to them when they're little. It was a thrill, I remember, for the children to have Bible study together. They got literally excited to be able to give an offering on the holy days. I remember they'd have their quarter or they'd have their dollar or whatever, and they just kind of, you could just see them, and they were just nervous. You know, they couldn't wait till that basket came around. And here'd come the basket, and their eyes would just get so big, and they'd get this big grin. And you know, and they put it in there, and I remember one of them one time said, I gave to God. And it excited them. Have we lost that? When we sit down and write that tithe check out or our offering, is that our approach, that we're thankful that we have the opportunity and the blessing of being able to give to God, and we literally get excited about it? In Galatians, the 6th chapter, joy is a fruit listed as God's Spirit, that we are to have a childlike attitude of joy and happiness. Point number six, a faithful attitude. A child is faithful. Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, number one, and then number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we must have a childlike attitude of faith to please God. A child believes that what their parents tell them. They don't question it. They don't doubt it. They don't try to reason around it or to come up with some other angle or something like this. They take whatever you say literally. Now, as I mentioned, Rod and Ron were twins, identical mirror twins. And I was joking with them one day, and I said to the boys, I said, when one of you is 20, the other one will be 22. And they looked at each other, and they looked at me, and just like somebody took a baton and went like that, it's time to do it, they both just broke out crying. And they just pleaded with me, they begged, said, Daddy, don't lie to us. Because of when one would be 20, the other would be 22. And they took literally what I said, as though it was the number 22 instead of 20 also. But they thought then at that point that I was lying to them, and they begged me not to do that. Do you really deeply believe God? All the way down deep, do you think God has lied to you or is trying to deceive you? Or do you believe God and do you take him at face value with what he says? We taught our children that God heals them. When they didn't feel good, they would come and they would ask to be anointed. And they had no doubt whatsoever that they would be better. They knew that they would be better. It wasn't a question of when or how or anything else. They knew once that they were prayed for and they were anointed that they were going to be better. They didn't try to sit down and reason whether or not they would be better. They didn't try to reason out, well, maybe God will heal me in the resurrection, or maybe it's not God's will to heal me in this life or something like that, or have I done all I can do physically so God will heal me? Well, they just trusted God. They just looked to him. They had a faithful attitude, and they approached God in faith. They were not, quote, smart enough to try and figure out God or all the angles around it. All they knew was that they were sick, and they knew that God would heal them and make them feel better. Do we have that loving, lasting faith? Point number seven, final point, a loving attitude. A loving attitude. There is nothing as warm and cuddly as holding a loving little child. I have made a statement before. I don't think there's any other feeling like holding a brand new baby. I don't think there's anything in the world that can melt a man's heart like holding this brand new little infant in their arms and looking into their eyes. It just does something to a man, and I think it does to a woman as well. You could hold a little child in your arms like we did today, and you just get warm and fuzzy all over. I mean, it's just a wonderful feeling to be able to hold and touch this child, you know, and caress them and love them and so forth, because you know they're innocent, you know they're loving, and you know that they just soak up the love and the attention that you give to them. In Malachi, the fourth chapter, we find that in this end time that we live in, there's going to be a problem between fathers and sons and children. There's going to be a problem between children and fathers. So he said in Malachi 4 in verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." What a dire thing upon the earth that God says we've got to restore the family unit, that we've got to have that love between a father and children. I saw a survey several years ago that they put cameras in the home because they wanted to do a study with newborns and find out how much time a newborn actually takes and all of the care and this and that, how long they sleep, how long, you know, mama's with them, how long daddy's with them, and so forth. And so after a period of time, they then compiled all of the information that they had gotten. And so when it came time to interview the fathers, they said, "Well, how long do you spend on a daily basis with your baby?" And most of them had ranges from 4 hours to 6 hours, and, you know, that they just spent all this time with this little baby. On average, the average father spent 28 seconds a day with their child. 28 seconds a day. Now, in his mind, he thought it was hours upon hours. That when I'm home, when I come home from work, all of my time is devoted to my child. 23 seconds on average. Wonder why God said that unless we restore the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, that God is going to come and strike the earth with a curse. Children generally love their parents. They love their father, they love their mother. And God says that this is a vital part of our work to restore that love between parents and their children. I think personally that we had the most loving children that I have ever known in my life. They would climb up in your lap, even the boys and Michelle. They just loved to be with you. They loved to be held. They loved to talk to you. They loved to fall asleep in your lap. They loved for you to rock them. They loved for you to talk to them. They just loved to be with you. I remember when I would be gone from home, all three children would ask their mother all day long while I was gone, "Well, where's Daddy? When will Daddy be home? What is Daddy doing?" And they just wanted to know, you know, what I was involved in and what I was doing. And I wonder, do we love our Heavenly Father like that? Do we wonder what He's involved in? Are we interested in what He is doing in people's lives? The most used word around children should be love. The most used word around most children is no. N-O, no. No, don't touch that. No, leave that alone. No, you cannot have that. No, just wait and you'll have dinner in a little bit. You don't need that now. No, 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 no. And it should be love. That as they grow up, the number one word that they should learn in their vocabulary is love. That they love you, that you love them, that you love God, because you are to teach them how to be around God and how to love Him. There's nothing that melts mommy and daddy's heart like one of the children coming up to you and wrapping their arms around you just out of the blue. And they'll crawl up in your lap and wrap their arms around your neck saying, "I sure do love you." And I remember that when our children would do that over and over and over again. It just melts your heart. Do you ever do that with God? Do you ever crawl up in your father's lap and give him a hug and tell him truly, deeply, that you surely do love him? In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we read about correction, as I mentioned earlier. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. It says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." But as we're going to find out, he does it for our good. He does it like Ronald said when he brought his mother the paddle, that you're going to spank me because you love me, because you care for me. He said, "Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And he scourges, which that means a hard whipping, a hard beating. "He scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons." And I think God deals with each of us differently. Even Rod and Ron were different when they were growing up. You could just look at one of them, I won't say which one, and he would just cry. I mean, he'd break out, "No, I'm sorry," you know, and he'd just cry. And the other one was more defiant, and you had to paddle him more because of the attitude that he had. And you've heard me use the example before about the guy that bought the mule, you know, from the neighbor, and the mule just plowed by itself and this and that. And then the man bought it, and he brought it home, and he said, "Mule, go plow the field." And the mule just stood there and didn't do anything. He said, "Mule, go plow the field." And the mule didn't go, you know. Where the next door neighbor, he just sat down and said, "Mule, plow the field," and off the mule went. But this one wouldn't do it. And so he called the neighbor over, and he said, "I can't get this mule to move. I've done this and that, and I'm trying to get him to go. I've got him hitched up to the plow, and he won't go plow." And the neighbor went over by the barn, and he picked up a 2x4, and he came over, and he drew back, and he hit that mule right between the eyes, and then he looked him right in the eye, and he said, "Go and plow." And that mule trotted off and went and plowed. And the neighbor looked at him and said, "What in the world?" He said, "Well, you got to get his attention first." And I have asked the question, does God sometimes have to get our attention with a 2x4? Are we one that has to be scourged, or can we be corrected? What instrument and what tool does God have to use to get us to love him and to serve him? Do you respond in love to God's loving correction? Are you thankful that God is showing his love to you and expressing his love and cares enough to be concerned about you? They interviewed several hundreds of young people that ran away from home, and they were on the streets. Many of them had turned to prostitution. Some of them were struggling to live and this and that. And they asked them, "Why did you leave?" The overwhelming majority gave the same identical reason over and over and over and over. And it was because my parents do not love me enough to take time with me to correct me. I can do anything I wanted, and I did it, and it didn't work out. God's not that kind of parent. God loves you, and he cares for you. And he wants you to be born into his family. One day I was spanking Rod and Ron, and Michelle was in the kitchen with her mother, and she told Betty, she said, "That almost makes me cry, but I try not to cry because I know Daddy spanks the boys because he loves them. And when I have children, I'm going to spank them too because I love them. And God does spank us, brethren, when we get out of line, when we need it. Not out of anger. Not like our parents did because we finally got on their nerves, that they lost their nerve and they grabbed us and snatched us up and spanked us. That's not why, but because he cares for us. And he wants us to be born into his family. None of the children could seemingly go to sleep at night without a hug and a kiss. They just had to have it. They just loved, and they loved to be loved. They loved to express love, and they loved to be loved. In prayer, they would constantly, every day when they would pray, they would say, God, I love you. Or, God, I love you so very, 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 and they just go on and on much. And that's got to please God, because God heard those prayers, and God loved them as well. Have you gained that childlike attitude of loving God as a little child? When we would ask them, well, who do you love the most? They always had the same answer, all three of them. They'd come back and they'd say, we love God the most, and then Daddy and Mommy, then Rod or Ron, whichever one it was, or Michelle, and they would always say them, then Granddaddy and Grandma, and then everybody, because it's good to love everybody. They weren't ashamed to tell anybody that they loved them. They weren't embarrassed. It didn't bother them. They enjoyed loving people. I remember one time I had an assistant named Roger Guype, and Roger was in the car with me, and I had Michelle in the back seat, and I'd like to say she was strapped in, but we didn't have seat belts back then. But Michelle was in the back seat, and Michelle pops up and she says, Daddy, does Mr. Guype know I love him? Of course, he's sitting right there. And I said, well, Michelle, have you told him? And she looked over and she said, Mr. Guype, I love you. And he, of course, just grinned and so forth. And what do you think his attitude was? Do you think he said, Michelle, shut up. Get back there. Be quiet. No, he said, Michelle, I love you too. And when you openly express your love to God, and when genuine love flows from you to God and flows to others, don't you think that's pleasing to God? I remember several years ago, one of our members visited a foreign feast site, and it was chilly, as a matter of fact, but they called Betty when they got back home from the feast, and they commented how much love those people had and concern, genuine love, openly expressed and concern for the people that they showed to them. They were very, very poor people, extremely poor, but they gave the guests various gifts when it came in from other countries, like this woman and her husband. Throughout the feast, they would bring them something that they made or something like this. Little children would write notes and tell them how they loved them, or they'd give them a letter and give to them. And this lady said that every single person that was from outside of Chile cried when they left that feast site. That their love and their caring was something that was obvious, that they wore it, so to speak, on their sleeve, that it was something that was just outgoing. And she made the comment to Betty. She said, we just have to have that kind of love. We just have to. And boy, she meant it. And that's true, that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Michelle would always pray. We'd tell her when somebody was sick, and so she would immediately go in her room, and she would pray for them. And we began to see that it really, she took it so seriously that it began to burden her. And she just would get all upset, and she'd get all worried because somebody was sick and this and that. And we finally had to even quit telling her as a little bitty child when someone was sick, because she took it so seriously. And I wonder, when we have announcements here about people that are ill, people that need our help, like Victoria and so many others, that whether we do pray, do we care, do we show the love, do we honestly go before God and beseech God for their healing and what is best for them. But she had a childlike love, a true attitude, a true caring, a deep concern that even as a little child, and she still does. Michelle, I believe, is the most tender-hearted person that I have ever known in my life. I've never seen anyone that was as genuinely tender-hearted as Michelle is. Well, God does place a great deal of emphasis on a childlike attitude, on having a childlike attitude. In Mark, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. Mark 10, and verse 13. And then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say unto you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child or childlike will by no means enter it. And in verse 16, And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. So let's develop these seven childlike attributes and attitudes. Number one, a humble attitude. Number two, an obedient attitude. Number three, open and frank attitude. Number four, a repentant attitude. Number five, a joyful, happy attitude. Number six, a faithful attitude. And number seven, a loving attitude. Be children of God.